So last week we were talking about this idea that disagreements can bring division or they can bring a solution. Agreements in and of themselves are not bad things, but when we take them personal, when we are not committed to each other in perfect love, and when we're not committed to what Jesus wants, and when it's not coming from the absolute love for who he is, then that's when disagreements breed division, and that's where the unity of Christ is no longer being preserved. And you can be standing for a good cause we talked about last week, but if you're not doing it with the heart of Christ and with commitment for each other in the process, you're just another gong in the clanging cymbal, as 1 Corinthians 13 says it. So last week we had looked at a good example of how there was a disagreement in the church about the way the church was providing for widows in the community who were hungry. The church was feeding them. And the disagreement was over whether the Greek women were being taken care of less than the Jewish women, which may or may not have been a problem. We don't know. But what we do know is it would bred a solution that we as the church have grown to model. And when I say we, I don't mean just River, but the office or the role of the deacon was born out of that disagreement. And the role of the deacon were to make sure that no one was missed and they were carrying out the ministry, the hands and the feet ministry, while the apostles continued to do the teaching and the prayer ministry. And so we saw a really good example of how a disagreement was in God's heart formed a positive result. Then we talked about last week how a negative example of how the disagreement between the Jewish leaders and Stephen led to his death. I wanted to pick up in that place, but what we saw with Stephen was that he called out the religious leaders of his day because they had crucified Jesus. They had opened up the dialogue, accusing him, lying about him, because he was out healing people. He was also one of the deacons who were feeding the widows in the community. And they were angry about him moving in the power of Christ. They didn't have any way to stop him, so they broke down. And rather than resolving the issues at hand, they began to lie about him and persecute. And if you'd like to hear more about that, go ahead and listen to last week's sermon. It's online. But I'd like to pick up right where that moment of the decision was made that Stephen is guilty. And so we'll be going to Acts 7. Verse 54, and I'll pull it up on screen for those who, there we go, do not want to read their Bible. So Acts 7, 54, it says, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. What was the accusation? It was the accusation that they murdered Jesus, which was true, by the way. It was more than an accusation, it was a fact. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting, and they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Happy Father's Day. It's an uplifting message. So part of what we're talking about today, as you might be presuming, is that as the agendas collide, as people have disagreements, there are infractions against each other that we will commit. It's just a fact. We're not Jesus. We will hurt. We will disappoint. We'll say things we wish we could take back. Our body language will project things that we don't even intend for to come out. And we're going to have to learn to forgive, but I don't want to just say learn to forgive. I want to say learn to live with a new intensity to forgive. I hope that makes sense. You know, Stephen, he was one of the first deacons in history, and he's still teaching us today that I think the church in some way has lost what I would call the eagerness to forgive. You know, we forgive because we know we're supposed to, and we do it because it's the right thing to do. But what I see with Stephen is, you know, his cry, Lord, don't charge them with this sin, as he's being killed. It just speaks to me that he was eager to forgive. He wasn't, I mean, they were in the middle of harming him. This wasn't after the fact that he was able to look back and process and come to terms with the trauma and then find the grace to release. I mean, he was in the middle of being attacked. He was already crying out with the heart of Christ to forgive. You know, and I understand that this fun topic opens up all kinds of unanswerable questions. And let me just say they are unanswerable around things like, when should I defend myself appropriately? Or how important is that I draw boundaries that prevent people from abusing me, especially if it's a chronic abuser who's continued a pattern over, you know, when do I do that? When do I draw my boundary and say enough is enough? What about the concepts of apologies or restitution you see throughout scripture and repentance? And what if my brother isn't willing to repent? What if he doesn't see it the way I see it? What if he owes me, like he's actually damaged and he owes me for that. And, you know, all these things are unanswerable. Okay. This is where you have to follow the Holy Spirit. What I see in the story of Stephen is, he wasn't drawing a boundary in this moment. He wasn't defending himself and he wasn't expecting an apology when he cried out, Lord, don't charge him for this sin. It was a deliberate cry to say, forgive. I forgive. I want you to forgive, God. So by now, I'm sure your mind is starting to work and you're thinking about people who've hurt you, and that's perfectly fine. Please don't go into that place where you're now focusing so much on the hurt and replaying that in your mind that you can't hear what we're talking about. So please push the pause button on your trauma, please. And let's talk about the heart of Christ. And then you could go and process all of these things later. I'm going to interrupt myself really quick. Dave, will you wave at me? Are you hearing me any better or worse, or am I still clipping out? Good? Okay, thank you. The heart of Christ, as demonstrated on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Shows this not so complex willingness to just release others and to forgive generously. Jesus there again was not on when is it time to defend? When is it time to draw boundaries? When is it time to expect an apology? He was modeling for us the same thing Stephen is. And that's the heart I really want to get to today, because as I see the United States kind of arming up for words that can be offensive, positions that can be offensive, inaction can be offensive, action can be offensive. Everything is on the edge of being offensive. And I believe the church needs to actually step up its game on its willingness to forgive and to let things just lie and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to move in the situation so that we don't make a further mess out of it. How do you prepare? Amen. How do you prepare yourself for getting hurt? You don't. There's no preparing your heart for these things. It's just an outcry to the Lord. God, prepare me and fill me with your Spirit so that I can forgive when the moment comes. And that's the next thing I want to point out here. Let me share my screen again. As Stephen is about to be stoned. Not that kind of stoned. As he was about to be murdered, verse 55, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and he gazed steadily into heaven and he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus. Amen. And I want to pull that out. Like that was Stephen's secret. He was full of the Holy Spirit as he was being hurt. And because of that, that was the way he could arrive at forgiveness quickly. It really didn't have to do with any preparation of the heart. He didn't know he was going to get killed that day. And you know, he was just quick to surrender to what was coming. He wasn't surrendering to the ones who were hurting him. He was surrendering to what the Holy Spirit was allowing to happen. And that's critical that we know the difference between surrendering to people who are causing us harm and surrendering to the Spirit, what's going on in the Spirit. And, you know, we love to be filled with the Spirit. The church loves to cry out for the life of filling me up, God. And when we pray that, oftentimes we picture ourselves either in our prayer time, in our devotional time, in a really nice church setting, we're worshiping, the music is just the way we like it. And then we're like, fill me up, Lord, fill me up. And here Stephen is being murdered and he's being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see that the emotions really in the setting are not critical in our ability to access what we need through the Holy Spirit. And in that time, he needed to demonstrate the life of Christ, which Christ demonstrated the same level of forgiveness. And so his outcry matched the heart of Jesus and what as Jesus was being murdered. And so Stephen was able to mimic Christ and be a Christian because he was full of Spirit. I hope all those dots connected. Yes? All right. Jan, you're smiling big. So okay. You know, Stephen, he saw this supernatural vision and he was given that vision by the Lord. He saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and to see that and to describe that to a Jewish community would be offensive. And so I would like to point out that I don't believe God was opening up Stephen's eyes just so he can get one last jab in at the Jews as they were murdering him. Like, oh yeah, you want to kill Stephen? Well, take this. Let me show you Jesus, you know, He really is the Messiah, right? I believe that it was still part of that end time witness for Stephen. It's the last hurrah for Stephen, and the Lord moved through compassion on these people and showed Jesus because he genuinely cared about the souls of these accusers, even though they were falsely accusing, even though they were lying, even though they were taking advantage of the situation, he still cared about the offender and was reaching them. Amen. So the obvious sin of the accusers that day was that they were murdering somebody. Obvious. The not so obvious, I'm going to share the screen again, sin that they were walking in was, where is it? Nope, it's this slide right here. Then they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting and they rushed at him. That's the not so obvious problem here that the accusers were doing. They were not listening. They shut up their ears. They opened up their mouths. They shouted and they rushed in. And that reminds me of a day in the life on the news today. It reminds me of a day in the life of Facebook. It reminds me of a day in the life of two people who are very passionately charged for what they believe. And everybody's got a voice right now. And everyone is putting their hands over their ears, figuratively speaking, because they already know what they want to say before they hear the other person say what they're saying. It's almost like we're pre-arming ourselves for discussion. Some of us have practiced these things in our heads so much that it just comes out and it's loud and it's rushing and it's violent in a sense, from the heart level. And I just believe that the Lord is calling us to be different right now. Okay. I believe that he's calling the church to model Stephen, who was modeling Jesus, to be full of the Spirit, to stop putting hands over our ears and to actually listen. You don't have to like what they're saying, but you don't have to have an answer either to trump what they said. And there's no Freudian slip there.
Amen.
Do we, you know, just ask yourself this, do we in any way, you know, personally represent the accusers of Stephen's day? Do we tend to put our hands over our ears and do we begin to start speaking out and rushing in? You know, the Bible talks about being slow to anger and talks about how anger leads to sin, you know. And we just need to really, really do some heart inventory here.
I think that that's human nature. Thankfully, we no longer have a human nature. We have a God nature.
Yep, we do. Good point. We just have to be willing to access the God nature, right?
Amen.
Amen. The fact that Stephen stared intently up into heaven, it's a great reminder that we have this invitation to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, right? He's the author, he's the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And if this were easy, we wouldn't need the reminder, right? But, you know, Angerson speaking out, it's very human. What we see here in, I'm going to share this one, Hebrews 12. Maybe some of you already have this one memorized. But Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses in the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up," which I'm going to just throw anger and acting out in that pile, okay? It's a sin that easily trips us up and slows us down. "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him," he's the model now, "because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." And this is key, verse number 3. "Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up." So if you become depressed by, "I don't feel like they're listening to me. I feel like they're getting angry. I feel like they're blaming me. I feel like they're lying about me. I feel like I'm carrying this cross and they're not." Well, that's the whole point of the Hebrews 12 scripture, is to think about the hostility Jesus had to carry, and then you won't feel sorry for yourself. That's the Hebrews 12 solution to that problem. That's not the answer that I'd like to hear. I'd rather be stroked a little bit right back. And Daryl, you're just, you're right. And but we have the Hebrews 12, 1-3 suck it up scripture. You're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses who have gone through this life before you. Get rid of the sin that so easily slows you down and ensnares you. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and think about the hostility he endured. And then you'll understand that you were called into this baptism of hostility. That's the whole point of the kingdom of God. It suffers violence and it goes in and it brings light into darkness, not the other way around. Yay! Happy Father's Day. I could shut this thing down and you could go home and pray about this thing for the rest of the day if you'd like. All right. You excited? Okay. So I'll share this next. So Acts 8, verses 1-4, Saul was one of the witnesses and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except for the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So there's a whole lot of stuff here to unpack. First thing I want to look at is that persecution. I don't want to get hung up on end time persecution. That's like one of the first places my mind goes, is as the world gets, you know, closer to the coming of Christ, the church is going to see the most, you know, crazy, ridiculous persecution it has ever seen. And sure, that we can all kind of keep that in the back of our mind, but how's that going to help us tomorrow when we got to go do life? And the first thing I want to look at, so just don't get lost in the sweet by and by persecution that's coming. And let's talk about the daily stuff. What is persecution? I'm just pulling it off of Merriam-Webster on my phone, but it says it's to oppress or to harass with ill treatment, to annoy persistently, to bother, to afflict, to grieve, to injure, to cause to suffer. So persecution suddenly doesn't sound like this holy thing. It actually sounds more like everyday life with people that we would call jerks. You guys aren't in church, you're on Zoom, it's okay. You're married to one. Oh. We will have prayer for you later. So we're talking about persecution, but I'm talking about when people harm us, grieve us, cause us to suffer, when they inflict their viewpoint over ours, when they declare that their way is right and ours is not. That's persecution, and we're going to walk through that every day. Like, you're going to walk through that at the store. You're going to walk through that in your family. You're going to walk through that at work, right? In relationships. I want you to understand, though, as we look at the fact that believers were going to jail, they were being killed and imprisoned, they are now, because of their belief system, they are now criminals, okay? You catch this? But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So how's that for obeying the laws of the land or heeding your authority? I'm not here talking about anarchy, but all I'm saying is the authority called the believers wrong for preaching the message of life, and they did not stop. And they didn't allow imprisonment or any other thing to stop them. They were being dragged out and thrown into prison, right? But they didn't stop. And they were lawbreakers. They were lawbreakers, but not because they were preaching judgment. They were lawbreakers because they were bringing the life that's in the gospel into other people's lives, into the darkness, okay? So they weren't being dragged out of their house and thrown into prison because Jesus was judging the world, all right? That's why the gospel is called the good news. They were bringing the good news into the world that Jesus was forgiving sin, and he was bringing about holiness through a process that he would start and that he would finish. And with that holiness was also coming freedom. With that freedom was also coming healing. They were bringing miracles. They were bringing, right? When we think about the way Christ was presented in the early church, people were coming to Christ because of things such as healings, miracles, a mighty rushing wind, the church who gave sacrificially to feed the hungry, right? I mean, they were coming because the church was bringing solutions and power that the world had never seen before. This was not a get your life right, you're going to hell message. This was not pray a prayer with me so you can go to heaven when you die message. This was a let's change life right now message. And for that, they were going to jail. We influence, but when you drop Jesus into a life, it changes. Yeah. They were preaching the good news. They were preaching freedom. They were preaching the power to break free from the bondage of serving yourself. They were talking about a ministry of hope, and that had great power, right? So persecution, it's a historical pattern. It takes many forms, and it revisits society in various socially acceptable ways. So persecution, say several hundred years ago, may have looked different than it does today because society determines what is socially acceptable forms of persecution, right? It doesn't make what we experience in any way more or less valid than what they would have experienced 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or 200 years ago. It's all the same. I mean, if it's persecution, it's persecution. It's historical. It goes around. It comes around. So in Stephen's day, stoning and imprisonment were acceptable. In our day, it's blatant disrespect. It's lying. It's accusing. It's distancing and separating. And it can be anything as simple as rolling eyes to allying oneself against another, to forming groups, to, you know, fill in the blank. We've all been ganged up on and persecuted because of something in our life that is just, it's of God, right? And you didn't necessarily ask for it, but you got a good helping of it. But here's the thing that I want to point out. I'm going to share this one more time because I think it's important we see. The church grew as a result of the persecution, okay? And so while Paul, verse 3, was going everywhere to destroy the church, it says the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So instead of the church being crushed and destroyed and diminished, it actually increased and inflated its influence even under that pressure. And that tells me that the Lord is able to make all things work together for good because we love him and because we're called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28, right? It just reinforces that fact that what the enemy means for harm, it's not going to be the end of us. And so therefore, when you have been harmed, when you've been hurt, I don't want to use the word persecuted and make your brain go straight to the places where it only applies to your expression of faith and how you were mistreated. But man, when you're just plain old abused and mistreated by life, even because the enemy comes to kill, steal, destroy, he doesn't love you. He wants you out of the picture. Where are we going to walk in forgiveness and realize that the church was birthed in persecution, the kingdom of God came under a time of great suffering and violence? That's just one of the models that God uses. It's the fertilizer that makes our plant grow. You all know what fertilizer is, right? Yes, Kathy, but we got to be able to hear you.
My question is, so then why should any of us worry about having a handgun in our house or defending ourselves? Because obviously Stephen did not.
Yep. I definitely opened up the sermon by saying this is an unanswerable question, is when do you know when it's time to defend yourself? When do you know when it's time to draw boundaries to protect yourself from abuse? And when do you know, right? You're going to have to follow the Holy Spirit when it's time to do those things. You know, I guess what I'm trying to get away from is I want to get away from the discussion about protection. I'm going to leave that up to you for now. What I do want to talk about is beefing up our willingness to forgive. And I think the church is overall are deficient in the art and the eagerness to forgive. And so, you know, yes, you're going to have to, you can definitely, they can't hear you. So I'm trying to.
I said we can hate the sin and love the sinner because we're all sinners.
So did you guys hear that? Yes, hate the sin and love the sinner, she said. I do believe that we're going to see two different churches coming out of the near future. I know that this is my opinion. I know that it's a feeling, and so it could be completely invalid and wrong. But I believe that we're going to see a church that either embraces the power of God. It's a radical Holy Spirit-led ability to not only do the power of the gospel for things like healing and prophecy and those things, but in the same spirit, if you can believe for a miracle, you can also believe that God can do miraculous forgiveness through you, that he can do extravagant worship acts through you. And those can be acts of surrender, acts of service. And the miracles and the healings and the prophecies and all those will enhance that spirit-led movement. But that won't be the only thing. Like the only thing won't, the fruit of this move of God is not just to see the gifts of the Spirit, but it's to see the entire package of God's grace in us, moving through us, which will include acts of service, holiness, acts of love and forgiveness, and just all the right heart of Christ, the character of Christ coming out of us. Then I believe another church that will form, and that other church will not be like we've seen in the past. The split used to be over whether or not we followed each other's traditions and whether we believed each other's doctrines. And I think those things are going to become less important. I don't believe the church will divide over those kinds of issues in the future. I do believe it will divide over the power of God, though, and whether or not the church can believe for the ability to be so filled with His Spirit that we are able to move in a grace, take risks that actually cost us something, and see Him do remarkable supernatural things through us, even if it means something supernatural, like forgiving someone of an unforgivable thing.
Amen.
One second. What's that? I'm sorry. It could be. Donna was saying that the great falling away could be part of that, as we see in Scripture. I'm gonna jump over to 1 Peter 3, and I don't have a slide for that, so I'm just gonna read it to you, and you can grab a Bible, or if you're in front of your computer and you want to pull up, Bible.com in 1 Peter 3. I'm going to read, starting with verse 9. It's 8 verses. I'm sorry it's so long, but Peter said it so well. He said, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it." Gonna push the pause button. I have found myself more recently on purpose stopping my day to bless some folks that have hurt me on purpose, so that my mind hears my mouth, my spirit, being led of the Holy Spirit, speak blessing over those people. And the physical body has to, and I hate to separate them, because you can't really separate them cleanly, the spirit from the body. But what I'm getting at is your body will feel stress and anger when you've been hurt. And so when your spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, speaks out a blessing on that other person, your body has to actually freak out a little bit. And your flesh will scream out, "I don't truly want that blessing for that person." And then you have to surrender that to the throne and let the Lord say, "Yes, you do, because that's what I want. I want to bless that other person." And you there's a tension that exists between the spirit and the flesh. And Romans 7 really spells that out well, if you want to read it. But we have to come to a place where we surrender that, but I don't really want that blessing for that person, until it becomes with all my heart, "Yes, I do." And that is practice. The same way we practice the presence of God, the same way we practice holiness, the same way we practice devotional times with the Lord, we have to practice this art of pronouncing a blessing over those who hurt us, so that we can fully embrace the forgiveness that we're supposed to have, which comes with it a release. And that release is not for the other person. That release is for you. It's for me. I see that hand.
What I find really helps me is to remember that forgiveness has nothing to do with my emotions. It is a choice that I make, because that pleases the Father. And sure. That my emotions have to get in line with my will.
You're right. And your emotions were there to tell you one important thing. Your emotions were there to tell you, yes, you've been wronged and you should be upset, right? But then we like to camp there. And we're not supposed to camp there in that place.
Exactly.
Yeah. What are you going to say, Chris?
I got a couple of things. My life has been really geared around forgiveness. When I was in my early 20s, I was a very angry person. And I kind of took a look in the mirror and said, like, what's going on? And the Lord really revealed to me that the stem of it was me holding on to unforgiveness against my father. And unforgiveness is a sin. Let's just all be real clear here. If you're holding on to resentment, that is a sin. And so I actually reconciled with my father. He had me. Yeah.
It's what, pause one second. Can you try in again?
Yeah. Can you hear me now?
Yes. So what you said, what that is, and then it went quiet.
No. So what I was holding on to, I was very angry. And what I was holding on to was unforgiveness against my father. And let's just all be real clear, unforgiveness is a sin, and the resentment that I was holding against my father was a sin. and it made me an angry person. And so the Holy Spirit revealed all this to me, and I actually reconciled with my father. And through that, I achieved a freedom. And forgiveness can free the person who is forgiving just as, like, if not more so than the person who's being forgiven.
Yes.
So sometimes we're locked in chains by the unforgiveness that we're holding on to. So I just want to encourage on that. And then another crazy story I have on forgiveness. One time I used to work at a convenience store, and this lady came into the store. She left. And then about like 20 minutes later, she came back and she was all distraught. And she's like just blurbing all this stuff at me. And I'm like, what's going on? And she explained she was a witch and tried to place a curse on me. And I was like, okay. And I'm like praying the whole time, like, what's going on here? And she's like, I placed the curse on you and it bounced back on me because I'm protected by Christ and mm-hmm. stuff doesn't stick to me. So I'm praying, like, what do I do with this? And the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to forgive her because forgiveness breaks the curse. And, you know, I just want to encourage people, like, forgiveness breaks curses. You know, and sometimes when we're in that position where people have done wrong to us, there can be, you know, things that are out there, and we need to make sure that we're very quick to forgive because it can break down that situation. And you see it again and again in the Bible where, especially in the New Testament, where all of this forgiveness, you know, like Paul's life. I mean, what did it take to forgive Paul after he had like devastated the church? He has a Holy Spirit moment and people are like, I don't know if I want to associate with that guy. But yet, you know, the forgiveness came through and there was a lot of blessing and miraculous things that happened out of that.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing. I love it that forgiveness is breaking the curse, and it is, it's profound. And it really agrees with what we just read in verse 9, where it says, instead pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do. And he will bless you for it, because our God is a God of blessing, and he wants to release a blessing on all parties. And so whether you're breaking the curse or whether you're releasing a blessing, I mean, that's the heart of Daddy God, not the other way around. Yes. Right. Yes. So something else I wanted to point out is, you know, I just want to make sure we cover this because it could be a sticky point in your mind, but it talks about how, where are we? Let's see, all the believers, here we go. All the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions. So, right, you've got this image of the magnificent 12, you know, standing in Jerusalem, and they're not moving. And then everybody else were scattered. And so we could label them the Fraidy Cats. They all moved away. They ran for the hills. But not the magnificent 12. They strapped their guns on, and they took on this enemy all by themselves. And I just want to break that line of thinking in case that's anywhere deep inside your mind, because here's the fact. Whether you're talking about the apostles who stayed or you're talking about the believers who were scattered, they had to intently follow the Holy Spirit and do what was right for them. Okay. And the Lord used it, as you see in verse number 4, the believers were scattered, preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So these guys who were scattered were not so afraid that they shut their mouths, went and started a new life, and tried to go anonymous and disappear. They got out of the harm's way, but they continued to preach the good news. You understand what I'm getting at? So it wasn't that they were living in fear to the point where it shut them down. They made a choice that allowed for fruit to be produced in the end, and the gospel spread across the world as a result of this, okay? And I just want to come back to that and say, fear doesn't produce fruit in and of itself, okay? Fear makes you either fight or run, right? There's no real fruit in fear. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that fear is a bondage, right? But what I see is believers scattered preaching the good news about Jesus. And so I see fruit, not bondage and fear. And so I want to point out that each one of us will have to make decisions in the moment. And some of us may choose in any given situation that the Lord is calling us to stand. And someone else is going to say, you're crazy. You should be running right now. Why are you standing? And then other times you're going to be led to scatter and take your message elsewhere. And everybody else is like, step up and take a stand. Why the heck? Well, you have to follow the Spirit for you. And Romans 8, do I even have it? Did I skip it? Oh, I don't have it in my slides. Once again, I apologize. Let me read this to you. Romans 8, verse 14 through 15, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Let me spin that around. If you're a child of God, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit might tell you to scatter, and the Spirit might tell you to take a stand, and it's your business and the Holy Spirit's business what you choose, okay? Continuing on, verse 15, Romans 8 says, you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba Father, Daddy God. So we're not walking in fear. We're not called to that bondage, that spirit of fear. We have to make decisions, but those decisions have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that look like? Well, the Holy Spirit leads in so many ways. We have to allow ourselves the freedom to be led. Sometimes it's one foot in front of the other, and it's uncomfortable, and we would rather go faster or slower or any other pace than what he's doing, but we have to be willing to still be led by him. And that often means we don't know the destination or the end goal in mind. We just know one foot in front of the other, let the Spirit be in control. Let him have the next step in mind, okay? And that's what separates us from the world and makes us the children of God instead of those that are living in rebellion. And that is a really important concept to walk out whenever you find yourself being harmed and whenever you find an opportunity to forgive, that you be led by the Spirit of God, because the first thing that bitterness and unforgiveness wants to do is harden your heart. And when you harden your heart, you cannot connect with the Holy Spirit well. It is good. I was thinking of sending you over to a nice encouraging scripture, but let's keep going. Matthew 24. Well, I stop now. I'm on a roll. Now, again, Matthew 24 is Jesus prophesying about the end times, okay? And yes, we need to understand this in light of the end times, but these are the last days, the scriptures actually say. 2,000 years ago, the scriptures were saying, these are the last days. So whether Jesus is coming 500 years from now or next Tuesday, it's the same concept that we sort of have to understand and walk out in our generation and in our time. I don't want you to get condemned or afraid from this. I need to point this out and make a couple points here. But Jesus, in his prediction, said, you'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And please let me just like calm anybody's fears who reads verse 13 and says, well, I wonder, will I be one who endures or will I give up? And you know what? Just relax, okay? As many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so we're going to take this thing one day at a time. We're not going to plan for our future to possibly fail. We're going to just focus on today. Today, I will practice forgiveness. Today, I will practice love in a world where I'm hated or where he is hated, and I'm hated because he's hated. Today, I'll practice so that when that time comes, when I wonder, will I be able to hold fast? Well, don't worry about it. You've practiced and surrendered so many times starting today that by the time that day comes, you've got this. All right? Just relax. So how do you prepare for that big future moment? It's to practice every day the art and the eagerness to forgive, show mercy, to be love in a world that there's anger, where, you know, we all understand what it's like to walk through betrayal, hate, false prophecy, right? People with false teachings, people trying to deceive. We understand that. And so we're going to have to practice that character today to prepare us for the end. But the reason why I pointed this out is I wanted you not to be shocked if you feel like you've been hated because for whatever reason, if you feel like you've been betrayed, that Jesus promised this was going to happen. He chose to allow it to happen. It doesn't mean he's a bad God. He knew that growth, so much growth, spiritual growth comes through being hurt or persecuted, and walking through forgiveness and releasing blessing in a moment where it's nothing but hatred and cursing, right? And that's part of our path to becoming Christ-like, is walking through the pressure so that he can develop within us that quality of depending upon the Holy Spirit. If we could do this in our own strength, we wouldn't really need him after all. Amen.
Amen.
So this is the kind of environment, you know, where we can, the church, we, us, you, me, can really stand out as salt and light that Jesus told us we're going to be. You know, when everybody else is hating each other, that's where we can be the contrary and stand out as, wow, we just really, and I don't want to say we just love each other, but we really do love each other. Genuinely, you know. That while the rest of the world's love is growing cold, that we're like the other direction, and we're actually increasing in our love and appreciation, our expression of honor for one another. You know, can we show our love in action? You know, can we do it? Can our actions begin to prove that we say we love? But, you know, I'm not even talking about platforming a cause. I'm talking about like bringing real solutions that actually benefit other people. Not just taking stands, which divides, but really bringing in a solution to those with a need. You know what I mean? And this is the practice that we will have that keeps us from becoming lazy. You know, when things get too peaceful, Christians become lazy. Someone's off mute. Did someone want to speak? All right. We love you. You have been muted. So in the future, we're wondering, will I be different? Will I be able to stand? Well, you don't get there by taking one giant leap tomorrow. You get there by taking baby steps every day. And the world is going to understand who God is by observing us under pressure. And so, you know, we have to be like Stephen. Stephen modeled almost verbatim the words of Christ as Christ was dying and being harmed. And so as tough as it might be, we're going to be on that same hook to, through the Holy Spirit, be able to present the same kind of character and heart that Christ had while we're being harmed or hurt emotionally. And I believe that's really the heart of what the Holy Spirit was saying today. I don't think we need to go any further. So I'm moving into the prayer topics. But here's some things to pray about. But, you know, help me to love and forgive during various socially acceptable forms of persecution. Help me to love when I'm being hurt. Separate me from seeking only blessing. I want to deny self and minister life no matter what. So this speaks to Christians coming to the faith in more recent years, say call it the last 140 years or so, where it was all about your blessing. It was all about going to heaven. It was all about Christ coming in and making your life better, but it was never about denying self. And we need to have that restored back to us, that self-denying, pick up your cross, carry it, and even if it costs you something, minister life. Number three, make me eager to forgive. even before they apologize. That's for somebody. Because you know what? For some of us, we'll never get that apology. For some of us, we may get that apology, and it might be a long time coming. For some, the apology will come after they feel the love and the experience the forgiveness. But regardless of that, you know, we're called to this place of forgiveness, and we can't tap our foot waiting for the apology. It's just, you know, it's conditional, and it takes you out of the responsibility piece. And the Lord is not taking us off the hook, you know. Last one, help me to forgive through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't let me fall for trying in my own strength. And that's key, guys. We can't just suck it up and decide we're going to forgive. I mean, that's a goal, but really we have to ask the Holy Spirit to do it with us, in us, and through us, and for us, because when all else fails, our emotions are going to lead. Chris Ugly, since you kind of mentioned you had come through forgiveness, would you mind starting us out in a prayer? I'm basically declaring you the resident expert of the topic.
I will say something too. I think it's really important, that last point there, to do it through the Holy Spirit. I've seen some people do what I call sideways forgiving, where they forgive of a hurt and the other person may not even know that they had hurt them and stuff. And they do it kind of out of a weird place to try to hurt the other person. But yeah, don't do that.
weaponize it. Yeah.
Yeah. Don't weaponize forgiveness. That's not what it's made for. Do it through the Holy Spirit. Allow him to move through you. And that's where real freedom comes, both for you as the person holding on, as well as the other person that needs to be forgiven. So Lord Jesus, we lift this up to you. You expressed the ultimate forgiveness when you died on the cross, and you forgave those who persecuted you. And we desire to follow in your footsteps. We desire to be more like you. So just come in us now and allow us to really do an inventory of where we are. What are we holding on to? What are the pieces that we need to lift up and bring to you? And if the timing is right, you know, forgive those who have hurt us. Guide us in the way to redeem the situations that have been brought against us. Help us to see the ways that we should just put things aside sometimes and where we should actually address it directly. Lord, we just pray for your protection and guidance through everything. Show us the right time to stand. Show us the right time to flee. We really need your guidance more than ever in this time. And we pray and know that you will provide it. Thank you, and help us to really learn what it means to carry our cross, to put ourselves on the side. Oftentimes, these matters of forgiveness are more about what's happening within our heart as well as the hearts of other people. And there's situations that only you can come in and heal. So be who you are. You know, you are our God, and you alone can bring healing to these situations. And we just ask that you would do it.
God, I ask that you'll do just such a cleansing work in the body of Christ that, Lord, people would just start dropping baggage all throughout the family of God, the weight of carrying bitterness and unforgiveness. Lord, that you would move in that miraculous way that you do and show us through a real tangible sense of your presence and the power of God at work. Lord, that we don't have to carry these things all by ourselves any longer, and that, Lord, you can forgive miraculously through us, that we can truly say that I bless that person in the name of Jesus, and that, Lord, we say, God, don't hold that sin against them. I pray, Father, for those who will begin practicing these steps throughout this week, Lord, that you're going to keep bringing it up and you're going to call people to step aside and pray blessings over those that hurt them. And you're going to, you know, hold us to the word of God. And I believe it's because you have so much freedom on the other side. And so God, may a real sense of grace overcome us as we do these things. And may we not do it, you know, reluctantly and hesitantly, but God, may we find joy in that journey as we are led step by step by the Spirit of God, because we're your sons, we're your daughters. We want to be like you. Thank you in advance, God, as we just experience freedom, God. If anyone else here feels led to pray, just come on up to the computer. Or if anyone wants to pray online, just come off mute.
I will jump in. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah. Thank okay. you.
Even in our family or in life, what one of the lessons that I've learned as I've walked this walk with the Lord is that when it comes to asking for forgiveness or forgiving, I'm a great believer in that God knows everything and he works it all together, but he doesn't always do it in our timing and he doesn't always do it quickly. So there are those times when the Holy Spirit might open our eyes to what has transpired and we see our share of the guilt and we repent and we forgive. But sometimes it's hard because in God's perfect timing, the other person hasn't reached that place or the other person isn't ready to accept their share of it. And our forgiveness has to be great enough to wait for the Lord's perfect timing. And even though we are willing to forgive, we have to have that forgiveness long lasting and not put a time limit on it so that we hear ourselves saying, oh yeah, well I forgave him 3 years ago and guess what? It's the same thing still happening. We have to get past our timing, and either we're sincere in our forgiveness and we give it to the Lord, and every time those thoughts come in, we refuse them and go back to what our commitment is of forgiving. And I think sometimes that's part of the problem, is that God's time, perfect timing, sometimes causes us to be confused and set limits. So I would just come before you, Lord, and I would thank you that whenever you open our eyes and we do come before you and we ask forgiveness for what we've said or what we've done to hurt someone else, that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fills us to the point that we no longer watch for the hurtful word, that we no longer watch for that expression or that brings us back to believing that, you know what, the forgiveness was for nothing. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to get us past our emotions, to get us past that place where we have our righteousness, that we need to feel that it's not fair. Thank you, Lord, that when we forgive, we can forgive long enough until the Lord opens the other side and that complete forgiveness takes place. Let us love beyond the imperfect forgiveness enough that it doesn't hinder or trip us up in our walk because we see reflections of the past. Thank you, Lord, that we can love enough to get over and beyond it and move on and look for those little signs of change in each day instead of revisiting every little sign that reflects the past. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to heal our hearts and to move our emotions so that your Holy Spirit speaks louder than our flesh emotions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Help us to be forgiving of that true forgiveness where we move on and we see the good in everyone, Lord, in every circumstance, Father, that we struggle with.
Father, I thank you because in you, that is where forgiveness is. You are forgiveness, and there's freedom in that forgiveness. And like Chris, I had to forgive my father at a very young age as well and went through very similar when I was in my early 20s and had to really seek the Lord on forgiving my father. And it wasn't just one time. Sometimes you got to seek forgiveness every time you wake up. And other people are going to come in and we're going to get offended. And it even tells us in the Bible not to be offended. We need to know who we are in him. And yes, it does take everybody a different path, but we have to look at ourselves. But Lord, we need to search you. We need to know who you are in us. And we need to know that you are freedom. You are freedom. When we forgive, it's for us, not for anyone else, but for us and for our relationship with you, Father. So, Father, I just pray that everyone here that hears my voice knows that you are the freedom that we need. Father, help those who are holding on to the bondage of unforgiveness to release it today. In Jesus' name, I ask for releasing today of that freedom of unforgiveness, Father. We thank you, Father, for that you give it to us so freely. And that it is a choice. And that you give us that free will to make that choice to follow you. So, Father, in following you, that we have made that choice to do so, we want to be open to everything that you give us. And that includes the freedom in this unforgiveness, Father. To look at people the way you look at them. Father, for us to see those who have offended us, who have hurt us, who have destroyed us in some ways in our lives. That we can see them in the eyes that you see them and have a heart for the heart that you have for them, Father. Help us to see them the way you see them. But Father, when it all comes to it, it is a spiritual battle that we are fighting against, even with our own families, with our own friends, with our coworkers, and in this world, Father. So Father, help us to see what you see.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
As I was praying with Daryl's sermon, I keep hearing this scripture that says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I believe in my heart that when we hold unforgiveness toward our brothers and sisters in Christ or to anyone who has injured us or hurt us, that we're not free. We're the ones that become captive. And so I just would encourage us all to just search our hearts and forgive, especially when our offenses come among us as brethren, because we're called to love one another. And so often we let our doctrinal issues or our indifferences divide us. And that's not what God intended. So I would encourage us to pray and to forgive and to go to those brothers and sisters, whether they're part of our church or a different church now or wherever they are, and walk in love, because that's what he's called us to do.
Many years ago, I was really upset. Someone had been really mean to me, and I was whining to God about it. And he spoke to me quite sternly, and he said, "Daughter, the problem here is not what they have done to you. It's how you're choosing to respond to what they've done to you." And it was like the word said, a sword going through my heart, because I realized that in holding on to this anger and rehearsing it in my head over and over, and, well, I should have said this, or, you know, why did I just stand there and let them abuse me this way? I had to learn to say, I choose to forgive, to put aside my hurt and my anger, and to see beyond what they said to the broken, hurt person on the other side of those words. And so I had to let Abba teach me how to do that. And it's not easy. I think that truly learning to walk in forgiveness is one of the hardest things you will ever, ever have to do. And we can't do it in our own strength. It's impossible. Because our humanness recoils from pain, recoils from things that hurt us. And we just have to let him come and walk beside us and show us gently and lovingly how to forgive that way. And it's a lifestyle change. It is a lifestyle of walking it every day. And so I would say, Abba, teach us to see the way you see, and teach us to forgive and to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. Help us to see that usually the problem is not the situation, but how we're choosing to respond to that situation. And help us to respond the way that would make you proud of us, the way that you want us to respond, the way Christ responds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I'll just stand here.
Yeah, they can hear you as long as you're close.
Okay, so the scripture that the Lord put on my heart was 1 Peter 2:16, and I don't know why I didn't. I'm like, Lord, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? And this 1 Peter 2:16 is, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And so I think that what he was telling me and speaking directly to my heart, because I struggle with not unforgiveness. I mean, I forgive, but sometimes my actions don't display the forgiveness. But when we don't forget, we are in bondage. And I think Pastor Daryl said, or someone said, you know, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And that's how we're free. That's how we are free, because of Christ and what he's done for us. But we are in bondage when we don't forgive. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, that you have delivered us from the spirit of unforgiveness, Lord God, that we, our flesh is weak, but our spirit is willing. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that we have the ability through you, Lord, to forgive those who offended us, Lord God. And so we praise you and thank you for the hearts that have turned. And we thank you for the hearts that are being turned, Lord God, and that daily we take that step each day to be freedom, to be in freedom and not to live in the name of Jesus, not live as foolish men, but to live as free men, and that we are not in bondage. We praise you, Jesus, that you free us. It's such a wonderful thing to know that because of what he did on the cross, a death, resurrection, that everything has been nailed to the cross, all our weaknesses, Lord, and we just thank you for it, and we give you glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, is Tom Riley still on? No, he's not? Okay, cool. I'll just call him. I had a word for him. Did anybody else have anything? No, I think we covered it. All right. Thank you, God. I'm excited to hear about some testimonies that come from this. Father, this may your will be done. May heaven come and invade, interrupt cycles, God, in our life. Destroy unhealthy patterns of bitterness and unforgiveness, God, and just ferret out those roots, God, and give us freedom, we pray. Have your way, Lord, because we love you. We just love you so much. We want you to have every part of us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day, everyone.
Happy Father's Day, everyone.
Thanks, Evelyn.
Happy Father's Day, everyone.
It's a really timely message there, Pastor. Thank you.
Oh, good. Thank you for saying that. Hey, please let us know if you want to do the camping thing, guys. We would love you to come. It was 1 Peter 2:16, right? 1 Peter 2:16, yeah. All right, guys. Well, thank you. Thanks, Chris, for your input there.